futile trying to make you guys come forward. So I said, can you bring me down just a shade closer? And we're in a very special part of the book of 2 Samuel. Last time we were dealing with the fact that God had made this rich covenant with David, and God gave this long monologue. In fact, it's the longest monologue that God has, you know, given for a long time in Scripture. And then there's this response by David, which is actually the second longest monologue in the books of Samuel that David will give. It's only one word longer than what God just said. So they're really being compared to each other. It's kind of like God has given his word and David is responding proportionally. And these two things are meant to kind of be looked at together. And yet we split them up because of the messages. But it's in light of that. And so it's really important that we look at what God has just said to him as we look at David's response. They're both of great importance. It's a model response for all of us who receive undeserved blessings. To look at what David has received and how David responds to this. But there's something more going on here, and I want to take a moment to kind of set the setting for what's going on. David is not allowed to build the Lord's house. I mean, that's what David wanted to do. He was living in a house of cedar, and he saw how richly he was blessed, and he said to Nathan, I think I should build a house for God, because he's in this tent and he's the God who made all this possible. And Nathan thought, sounds like a good idea. So he went home and slept. And the Lord spoke to him and says, no. I want you to go back and tell David, you're not to build me this house. You're not the one to do it. But I'm going to build your house. What does David do in light of that? Well, he went right away and he went into that tent that he didn't think was quite sufficient. And he went before the Lord, in the house of the Lord, and he prays. And so we're at verse 19. So if you're in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to start verse 19. 2 Samuel 7, well, actually verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, probably when the ark, or the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant, he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also unto thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, and thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, and there's none like thee. You know, as you look at there, there's a couple things I want to point out at the very beginning here. He right away goes to the Lord in prayer, and it's the only place, by the way, in Scripture, where anyone sits to pray. It's the only time. It's very interesting. It's like this closeness between David and the Lord at this point. But the way he responds, God says, no. You're the king. And four times I mentioned earlier in the chapter, mentions he's the king. But the Lord addresses him as a servant. He says, you're my servant, David. And he says this twice. And as my servant, and I'm the rightful king over Israel, you're not going to build me a house. But he doesn't respond as so often we do in our sinfulness when we're told no. You know, like a kid, you tell him no. And what does that usually mean to the kid? I'm going to try to pull this off. I mean, say no cookies, what do they want? Cookie. I mean, take Adam and Eve. God says, you can eat from all the trees, just not this one. What's the one tree they got to eat from? The forbidden tree. It's not like Saul. When Samuel came to Saul and told him several times, no, there's something. No, you can't offer the sacrifices. No, you got to wait. Saul always made excuses and went against what the prophet said. He wouldn't take no. Even when he was told, you will no longer be king, your children will not follow you, he did all he could to get rid of David and make sure that his son was the king after him. Saul would not take no. And he resented Samuel's restrictions. So often I see this in our day. Sometimes I see it in my own life. But I remember when I was working for one denomination, and we had people who were examining people for ordination. And we were supposed to check out their qualifications, but this mindset came in, well, who are we to tell anyone no? I mean, if they feel like they should want to be a pastor, and if they want to be a pastor, we can't tell them no. And I remember one lady that was brought before us who was a lady, who's divorced, the children were walking with the Lord, and I was like, we need to say no. And they're like, well, who are we to tell her no? If she wants to serve the Lord that way, then she should be allowed to serve the Lord that way. And I've seen that in other people where God says no to something. I remember one time I talked about who we should marry in the church, and I made a stand that we wouldn't marry unbelievers in the church, and we got into this debate about unbelievers and believers being married in the church, and I made a stand and said no, and I remember the leader of the lay leader of the church stood up and said to me, right, no one's going to tell my daughter who she can and cannot marry. And I came back, not even the scriptures? Who can tell us no? And sometimes we forget we're the servant and Jesus Christ is what? You know that sometimes translated Lord, Master. He's our Master. We're his servants. David understood this. I'm the servant, you're the rightful king. As much as I want to do this for you, and his motives were pure, there's nothing to indicate that he had impure motives about building this temple. The Lord just didn't want him to be the one to do it. He had in mind somebody else to do that, his son. And so he tells him no. It's like we want to serve God as long as God allows him to serve him the way we want to serve him. And that really is switching around to making us the master and God the servant. And many Christians get angry with God because God doesn't do things the way they think he should do them. Saul was that way. Other people were that way. Remember Balaam? He tried to manipulate to get the riches. And he says, no, you only say what I tell you to say, you only do what I tell you to do. The beautiful thing about Jesus Christ was the fact he totally yielded to the Father and said what the Father wanted him to say and did what the Father wanted him to do because he came here to be a servant, to take on the form of a servant, modeled for us what servanthood is. Because God's the only master. The Father is the only master. We're here as his servants. And we dare not make him ours. That's the underlying thrust behind all of that's going on here, I think, in this passage. David accepted and welcomed Nathan's rebuke. Later on, his change right here. He didn't come back, wait a minute, Nathan, you said that I could yesterday. He accepted, okay, I guess I'm not going to build it. And what he focused on was the blessings that God gave him. Saul disobeyed God's word. David yielded to God's word and believed the promises. David focused on the blessings, what God gave him in the past, what God promises in the future, And he's filled with overwhelming gratitude of the blessings he has already received. That's what we see going on in this prayer. And so let's look at it again. Starting at verse 18 and going on to verse 19, those first two verses, this first section is broken up by three key questions. And they all focus around the issue of deference. Okay? Who am I? And what is my house? We're nothing. We were nobodies. We were a shepherd family. And you brought us from the sheepfold to become king over Israel. You brought us thus far, raised us, and exalted us. David says, I've already been richly blessed. You can just think about the fact that now I'm in a house of cedar when before I was out with the sheep outside fighting lions and bears. Okay? Look what you've done. You've made me king over all of Israel. And he says kind of an interesting thing as you look at this. Verse 18 again. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. You've done so much for me already. It's like taking me from the sheepfold and making me king over all Israel. In anyone's eyes would be like, wow, that's awesome. I mean, we love watching, you know, I've got girls, you know, and a son, but they always love watching those royal movies, you know, where this girl's from nowhere and she winds up marrying the prince and becomes a princess. I think I've watched 15 of those movies. You know, they just love them. This idea of poverty to riches. Well, David is truly an example of that. He went from poverty to riches. And he says, but God, it's like, I've already received so much from you, but you like, oh, that's not enough. I've got to make you, your line, kings forever. Why? It's not because of David. It's because of the goodness of God. He said, right now, we're really fairly insignificant, even with this. But you said, I'm going to become king over a nation through whom the whole world will be blessed. The Lord is determined to bless him well into the future. It's like the Lord just cannot bless him enough. And God wants to do all that much more. I just am overwhelmed, he says. Then it goes on. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. That's not the way people normally do this, and yet I look at me and there's nothing in me that calls for this. There's no way in which I am deserving of this. I don't deserve this. And we know it's true. Soon he's going to commit the sin with Bathsheba. We're leading up to that. And already David has acknowledged, God's not doing this because David deserves this. There's no merit in David himself. And over and over and over again, he mentions that he is the servant and God is the Lord. He mentions this four times in these few verses here. He says, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this is yet a small thing, and I say, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also unto thy servant's house for a great while to come, and in this manner of man, O Lord. And what can David say unto thee? For thou, O Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. I recognize I am your servant. You're the Lord God. You control the future. You're timeless and you're eternal. And I'm just allowed to serve you, which is the greatest blessing of all. You know all about me. You know the good and the bad. And the blessings are not based on my merit. They're based on your sovereign prerogative as God to do with people what you want to do with them. And for your own purposes, you've determined to do this with me. And he's overwhelmed with gratitude. The reason I know he's overwhelmed is he moves into this great doxology. So the first point I'd call is deference. We should be people who defer to God. Any way in which we're allowed to serve him, anything we're allowed to do with him, is a gift. We're servants. We're just given the privilege of serving. You know, the worst kind of servants are the ones who say, I'll serve you. I want to help. You ever had somebody want to come and help you, but they want to do what they want to do? And you know you've kind of divided up the responsibilities. You want them, you know, what everyone's going to do. And so you're kind of trying to tell them, but they say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And then you tell them, okay, can you do this? No, I want to do that. And you're like, well, just take over and do it the way you want to do it. You know, they're not good servants. The best servants are the ones who you tell them to do this, and they just do it. They do what they're told. Isn't that the nature of a servant? They do what they're told. That's the best kind. Well, David is a good servant. And he says, I just want to do what you want me to do, Lord. That's what I want to do. And he wishes in this praise, in verses 22 to 24, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the world is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed thyself, thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Now, what's interesting to me about this is this is the heart of his prayer. And he's moved from the fact that God's been so good to him, and he says, you've really been good to all of us, to the whole nation of Israel. You took us from poverty and slavery in Egypt and brought us out with great and powerful works. You care for us in the wilderness. Time and time again, you have blessed us richly as your people. And of all the people of the world, we are yours. You've done all this for us. And Israel was a stiff-necked, stubborn people. And yet God has blessed them beyond anything that they deserve. See, what concerns David is not what God has refused him. He doesn't even make mention of it. What David focuses on is what God has already done for him. And not just what God has already done for him, what God has done for all of his people. And what God is determined to do for them in the future. God redeemed them from Egypt. He's done great things for them all. He gave them the promised land. He's allowed them to become a kingdom. He's shown himself to be their God. And the Lord has proven his word to be true, that God keeps his promises. He said he would take them out of the land of Egypt, and he did. He said he'd take them to the land of promise, and he'd give it to them, and he did. God said he'd raise up a king over them, and he did. God said he would conquer their enemies, and he has. God keeps his word. And whenever we become resentful or frustrated because we don't feel like God is doing the way things that we think he should. We've forgotten that he is the Lord God and we're his servants. Because he can do with his servants whatever he wants. And we forget all the rich blessings we've received. He delivered us from our sins. His son took the wrath of God upon himself for us. He's promised to raise us from the dead and allow us to have fellowship with him for all eternity. He's said he's going to allow us to rule with him someday. He comes and sets up his kingdom upon this earth, and that the riches of heaven can't compare to the sorrows and hardships of this life. That we shall live forever with him. No more sickness, no more pain, no more heartache. And God keeps his promises. So we really shouldn't expect anything more from God. But he's promised us all these things. And we don't deserve any of them. And yet so often we focus on what we're denied and not what we've been promised. We need to be like David. And so David does something very interesting. He moves from this doxology of praise to making demands upon God. Now, catch this. He's already acknowledged the fact that he doesn't deserve anything from God. It's overwhelming already what God has done for him. And yet God's promised to do so much more that just because God has chosen to. Any issues in this praise of look what you've already done for us, not just for me, but all of the people of God, all the Israelites, what you've done already for us is beyond anything we deserve or could even imagine, yet you've done it. You've kept all your promises in the past to us. And then he says, well, I want you to catch this. It's almost humorous. You shouldn't have promised me all this stuff, but you did. And I'm going to hold you to it. You should have. I don't deserve it, but you did. And God, you have to keep your word. And then he starts to say, I want those. I want those things. I demand those from you. Look what he says, verse 25. And now, O Lord God, still recognizing him, he's the Lord God, but now it's switched to the point that he's Lord God. He can do anything. He's absolutely sovereign over everything. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it. Do it. Forever. And do as you said. Wow. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David, once again, I recognize I'm just your servant, but let it be established before thee, because that's what you said you were going to do. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart. Because you said this, now get this, it's because you said this, God, you made the promise. You're the one that went on the limb and said you're going to do this. I'm going to hold you to it. And now, O Lord God, thou art the God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. You said it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Three times says, and now, and now, and now, do it. I had no right to expect this of you. But since you said it, You've got to keep your word. And now hold you to your promise. The promise not only to your servant, but to his whole house. My line after me. Because of your word, I can boldly enter your presence and say, God, you said. I know we're so used to it when we make promises and one of our kids or somebody we made the promise to come up and says, you promised. And there's a part of us like, oh, no, I didn't. And then you think about, yeah, I did. I'm trapped by my promises. And sometimes we made a mistake. We can't promise more than we can deliver on, or it's going to really cost us dearly. And yet we know we need to be people of our word. And so sometimes it says, keep your promise to your hurt. Be people of your word. But God doesn't make mistakes when he makes his promises. God is a Lord God. He knows what he's promising. And he fully intends to keep it. He doesn't make idle, careless promises. He makes them because he's determined this is what he's going to do, and that's the part we have to play. And what God wants us to do is take those promises from his words and to claim them, to believe them, to let them be the basis upon what we do and how we live as his servants, because he says, I gave you these promises. I want you to trust in them. Know your God and know that his word is true. Five times he says, Lord God, because he's incomparable. There's no one else like him who's able and who must keep his promises. Because he's a God of his word. And therefore, he will bless us as he promised. And so we're to look forward to their fulfillment. We're to live in light of them. We think it's spiritual or somehow a noble thing, because I've heard several people say this. I don't pray for myself. I don't ask for things for myself. I pray for other people. Because I've already received so much from God that I just want to pray for others. That sounds good. Sounds very humble, but it's not biblical. It's not really the way God wants us to be. God wants us to want him, to desire him, to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to find our greatest joy from serving the Father, just like the Son loved to do the Father, and his delight was to do the Father's will. And he loved his word, and he wanted to only say what the Father wanted him to say, and he only wanted to do what the Father wanted him to do. He's willing to go to the cross. If that's the Father's will, then that's what I will do. He wants us to be the kind of people that want what God wants to give us. You know, my greatest joy is when, well, let's take Mother's Day. You guys love your mom. Love, you probably got a gift or something for her, right? And you want her to say, that's what I wanted. How did you know? And you're like, yes, yes, yes. Because they're lying, desiring and wanting the gift you have to give means a lot too. Kids are that way, right? Good fathers give money to their kids on Mother's Day. Okay, it's too late. Well, anyway, so they can go get something for mom. I mean, that's what our kids did for Christmas. They gave the grandkids some money so they go get grandpa and grandma a beautiful gift, you know. And I remember one year they went and got me this blue glass. I don't know what they were thinking. But you know what I do? Every time they hear, I always make a point to get out my blue glass. Right? God wants us to want to serve him and be used by him. And for that to happen, we have to receive his blessings, receive his gifts, that we might give back to him out of love for him. And he wants us to passionately desire to do that. And so we want to be blessed that we might bless him, that we might give back, that we might serve him more faithfully. And the greatest examples of that were the servants of God. Abraham, you want my son? My beloved son, I will not withhold him from you if that's what you want. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. And he said, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go. And he dislocated his hip, but he would not let go. I want you to bless me, God. I want what you have to give for me. David, a man after God's own heart, says, bless me, Lord, bless me. Keep your promise to me. Do what you said you would do. Bless me, bless my house, because you chose to do that. If you will do that, I want it. Does it sound kind of like Paul? He said, forgetting what's behind, I strain towards what I had to grab hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, that I may obtain to the resurrection. You just get this feeling that Paul's just given this all to get what God has to offer him, because he wants it. He says, you'll find me when you seek me with what? Half your heart? A portion of your heart? All your heart. Do we want the blessing of God? Do we want what he's promised us? Do we want his gifts? The most spiritual thing you can do is say, I want to pursue them with all I have. If there's something in my life that's holding up and preventing the blessing of God upon my life, I want to get rid of it, that I might receive the blessing of God. Have I read through a scripture and looked at his promises? Lord God, you promised us. I want that, God. Give it to me, Lord. I want this. I want what you have to offer. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But he doesn't want us to go around and say, well, I don't deserve it. You're mistaken. I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this. He wants to go around and say, God, if this is something you want for me, I want it. But here's the balance to it. There's some things, he said, because of things that have happened in our life or certain circumstances, we're not to go after. He says, it's not for you. You're my servant. You're to find out what it is I want you to do. Some things may be cut off from you. Some things may be denied you that allow for somebody else. It's like Peter and John, and he told Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. And they looked over, and John says, yeah, but what about John, that beloved disciple of yours? What awaits him? It's right after he told Peter, you're going to have to suffer and die. He says, don't you worry about John. You serve me. But in your service to the Lord, in the area that he's opened up for you and that you know God wants you to do, seek the blessing of God upon your ministry. That place of service that he's placed you in. And say, I want to do this in such a way that glorifies God. And I want all the blessings he can give me to help me to do this the best I can possibly do it. And that's how we serve our master. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your blessing upon each one, Lord. May we serve you faithfully. May we give our all to the master, because you blessed us beyond what we deserve. We don't deserve any of this. But Lord, we don't want to push it aside. We want to take hold of your grace to receive what you have for us. Be all that we can be through Christ Jesus. Forgive us for not availing ourselves of your gifts, of taking hold of your promises and allowing them to change us and transform us and to make us into the image of your Son. May we, Lord, give our all and serve you and honor your name in the days ahead. And may you use us as a blessing to others. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.